says in his word, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. The teaching of this passage of Scripture is that God is the potter and we are the clay. God's plan for us is to mold us, to shape us, to form us into a vessel that will be suitable for His dwelling place. But sometimes when His dealings with us are difficult, when the trials and testings come, we tend to back off from the hand of our loving Heavenly Father. We forget that He is allowing all things to work together for good in order to conform us to the image of His Son. The next song that I want to share with you talks about that. The name of the song is The Potter's Hand. A better person I want to be, a vessel of honor for the world to see. Just clay am I in my master's hand, willing to be what my Lord commands. Potter's hand. I will not resist the potter's hand, for he is fashioning and forming me. Trials and testings come, I start to fight and I try to run. Lord, help me know You've just begun to mold this clay, to reveal Your Son. I will not resist the potter's hand. Fashioning and forming me, and He's changing me. He's heard my plea. He's changing me. He's changing me.
Amen. Well, welcome to another Sunday evening with Zion's Trumpet, Brother Daniel. yours truly. How's everybody doing out there in Pal Talk Land? So far, so good. Good, okay. All right. Does anybody have anything to share before we start? Mom does. Hang on.
Hi, everyone. What beautiful music and what beautiful messages were in that music. You know, I was going to say a little word tonight about music and songs. Last weekend at breakfast, I was sharing with a brother about a song that was in my heart, just going round and around in my heart and the words in my mind. And then I heard a scripture going around, say, making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. And so I looked that scripture up. And it's in Ephesians 5, 18 to 20. And it says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And I realized again that one of the signs of being filled with the Spirit is making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. Praise God. You know, in our home, and this was Daniel's idea years ago, there's music being played. We have hundreds of spiritual songs, and we play it low, not real loud, but most of the time, unless we're talking or sharing, there's music being played. And you know, that music is building up our spirit with when we don't even know it at times. Music does a lot to keep you in walking in the Spirit. And the beautiful words to those songs tonight, weren't they beautiful? And the song that was on my heart that weekend was Living in Union. The words go like this. Living in union, moving by the Spirit, bringing forth a man-child from the heart of God, redeeming all that is of him. Anything else is only sin. Living in union by the Spirit of God. And you know, I pondered on these words, and I thought, that's what's on God's heart right now, bringing forth a man-child from the heart of God. I believe that is the heart of God right now. Now, chapter 12 of Revelation speaks of a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And also he saw a red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads, the same beast of chapter Revelation 13. And he was waiting to devour her child as soon as it was born. And that is exactly what is happening. Any real truth that comes out about this man-child company, the dragon is devouring it up. But if we stay steadfast in the truth and in obedience to the Lord, he will engraft his truth in our minds and hearts by the Holy Spirit. One of the keys to the book of Revelation, the Lord showed me this quite a few years ago, is found in chapter 4, verse 1. After John is told to deliver letters to the 7 churches that were in Asia in his day, verse 1 of chapter 4 says, after that I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, as it were, as of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So from the 4th chapter on, John was shown things that would come to pass after his lifetime. Most Bible scholars teach that chapter 12 of Revelation is about the birth of Jesus, but the birth of Jesus had happened before John was on the island of Patmos, also his ministry and his death and resurrection. So John was seeing something that was going to happen in the future, not something that had already happened in the past. You know, last week Joey talked about the man-child, about there being a difference between the bride company and the son company, and that's what I want to say right now. This man company that's coming forth are sons. And the bride company can press in, like Paul, to the son company or man-child company. That is what Paul was trying to attain. Paul said he was pressing in to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He was pressing into a better resurrection. You know, I personally believe it is whosoever will the whole way through. I personally believe that you and I can press in to that same high calling that Paul was pressing into. I believe we can go the whole way with God if we're willing to pay the price and walk in obedience and put the flesh man down and walk in the new man. I really believe that. I know that some are specially called of God for a special ministry. However, even though Paul was struck down on the way to Damascus, he still pressed in to attain a better resurrection. Being faithful to his earthly ministry, he still pressed into something better. And, you know, Hebrews 11:35 says, "Woman received their dead to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." There is a better resurrection. There is a better resurrection. And if you're willing to suffer with Christ and pay the price, the Holy Spirit will lead you into that better resurrection. I know that there were sons of God that have come forth in every generation. But right now, this is a special time when God is preparing a people because the coming forth of the man-child is going to be at the first resurrection when they're set in as sons and with the adoption. Hebrews 2:10 says, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain their salvation perfect through suffering." And Romans 8:19 says that "for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Also, verse 23 says, "We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body." Do you ever feel that groaning? I do. Do you ever feel a groaning inside for the coming of the Lord? The years that are coming are going to be devastating as the cup of iniquity comes to its fullness. You'll feel that groaning for the coming of the Lord. You'll feel that groaning for God's kingdom to come to earth. Some of us feel that groaning now, and you know, especially me. I'm 87 years old, and even though I'm renewed inwardly day by day, I know that my outward man is perishing. And there's a groaning in my spirit. There's a groaning for my new body. There's a groaning in my spirit for Jesus Christ to come to earth, for his kingdom to come to earth. And not just because I'm old, but I know some young people that have a groaning in their spirit for Jesus' kingdom to come to earth. There's a groaning, people, because we're going to enter into the years of the great tribulation, and we have to have that goal set before us, that of the first resurrection. The manifestation of the sons of God will be at the first resurrection. It says plainly the adoption of sons will be at the when the body is redeemed. And, you know, one dictionary explains adoption as the setting in of sons. And that's what the adoption of sons is. At the first resurrection, there will the adoption of sons, they will be set in, and they'll be manifested to the world, not before that. That's where some error got in with the man-child group. But at the first resurrection, they will be set in as sons of God, and they will be manifested to the whole world. Manifested to the whole world that they were willing to suffer with Jesus and pay the price to walk in obedience to God, that they might be formed in the image of Jesus, and that they might come forth as sons of God to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. I just thank God. There's a scripture that says it's God's good pleasure to give unto us his kingdom. That's his good pleasure. He desires to give his kingdom to us if we're willing to pay the price. It's his good pleasure to give to us the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, you can press into that. You can press into sonship. You can press into the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You can press into that if you're willing to pay the price, if you're willing to offer up your body as a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, as a living sacrifice. And let the old man die. Let the old desires for this world and for the things of this world to die. And let the new man come forth with the desires of God. Really, praise the Lord. You can press into that. You really can. And it's my desire, it's on my heart tonight to just have everybody listen to those songs again, if you can, that Daniel played before the program. There's such a wonderful word and encouragement of what God is calling his people to. I thank him and praise him tonight that he's revealed these truths to us. Shalom.
Amen. Good word, Ma. Praise the Lord. Anybody else have a word here? Anything to share before we start?
Well, I truly appreciate that. I hope you guys got blessed by what Mom just said. She was so anointed, and I felt the life was coming out of her big time. And so, you know, anyways, being around like Mom, you know, being so fired up about the Man-Child Company, the Sons of God, and you know, the times that we're living in, and what God is doing in these last of the last days, you know, it just kind of rubs on you, you know, it influences you in the spirit and kind of encourages you. And that's why I'm so thankful about being here, being among the brethren, having other brothers and sisters that encourages me to walk with the Lord in this calling. So anyways, I had some scriptures that I wanted to kind of mention tonight that was resonating in my heart recently. And it starts in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we incorruptible. He's talking about eternal rewards there. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. I remember reading it, the scripture. Of course, I read it in the Bible. And also in Dan's book, as he kind of ties it with walking as sons of God and walking in the high calling and stuff like that. Quite a while back, even before I left my hometown a few years ago, and so I asked myself some serious questions concerning the scripture and my walk with the Lord. You know, I said, how do I know if I am in the race? How do I even know if I am doing my part in the race, in running the race? You know, I believe when God sees a heart that's longing for him and what he is offering for people in his kingdom, he somehow opens doors for those who are truly searching for him. All I know was that I was not satisfied being a lone ranger unless the Lord clearly called me to be alone with no brethren. But the other thing I knew for sure was that I knew I could not run and strive for the mastery and at the same time not separate from the world, not separate from my relatives and families who are not walking with God. And so with that scripture in mind, this week I was being reminded again to keep moving upward in the high calling and fight, not as one that beateth the air, like what Paul said, but keep dying to the Adamic man daily and strive, be temperate in all things, and be focused to obtain the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, like what Mom said tonight. You know, Moses was a good example of having such a heart that was longing for the fullness of God in his for God's reward. It says in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So I just wanted to mention that tonight, and hopefully you guys press on as well. God bless. Good night.
Amen. Good word, Joey. Good word. Very good. Anybody in the room here? Anybody else have anything to share before we start? Looks like Brother Andrew has something to share. Go ahead, Brother Andrew. You got the mic.
Well, good evening, everyone. I just wanted to get on and share tonight some things that have been very real to me through this series of messages that Dan has been doing. First of all, the deception that is produced in a person who is on a false path to perfection is a horrible deception to be under. I was definitely on a false path to perfection before I moved here to Pennsylvania, and it took a few months to get free and to come to the reality that I am no better than anyone else. While that sounds short and sweet, it was very, very hard because I had so horribly deceived myself. More importantly, being under this kind of deception makes it impossible to have the vision of what God is doing in these last days. Instead of producing a people who have the spiritual iron to rule and reign as kings and priests, it produces an ugly, self-righteous attitude as well as an ungodly compassion for all of mankind, thus causing us to miss completely the goal of the high calling that God is calling his people to right now. That is the call to sonship. It was real to me today why Paul likened the high calling to running a race. Running a race starts out fairly easily in that your body is rested and hopefully you've prepared for the race. It's when you are near the finish line that it's hard to run. Your muscles likely ache, you are hot, sweaty, and worn out. But we must not set our minds on the pain and the suffering, but rather the end, and after we have endured everything and the race is finished, that is where the glory is, in finishing the race. A race is not won by dropping out 20 feet before the finish line. What Mr. Bray is teaching produces passivity and does not produce a warrior spirit that is willing to fight to the end. He is creating some sort of religious nirvana where you can have your best life now with no trials and tribulations. This teaching makes it God's fault that people end up in hell because he didn't supply the grace that Mr. Bray is talking about. I would also like to share something that Jesus said which has been on my mind lately, and which also seems to go against Mr. Bray's doctrine of passivity. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, Jesus says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." Obviously, the treasure that the man found would make him far better off than he was, or he wouldn't have sold all that he had to buy that field with the hidden treasure. Just the same, the price to pay to walk this way and to be called a son, which requires our all, every last ounce of our being, in other words, a whole lot of fighting, that is a treasure that is far better than this life will ever have to offer. So that was all I had to share. Thank you, Dan, for all this series of messages, and thank you, Ma and Joey, for your good words. Back to you, Dan.
Amen. Good word, Andrew. Good admonition. Go ahead, Sister Jennifer. If you can, you got the mic.
It's first time on this computer, so I hope you got me. Okay, very good. Well, hello, everyone. It's a blessing to be back here in the chat room with you all. Well, there's been some major sin the Lord Jesus has had to point out to me through the brethren, and like Andrew, it's been taking a number of months here to get squared away, but I thought it was something I wasn't. I hadn't truly repented. I wasn't broken, and in my pride, I could not see myself accurately. I had a love for the spirit of this world, and so therefore I was an enemy of God, and I was lukewarm, even though I said and believed I was 100%, I was not. So I'm very, very grateful that Almighty God has been loving and patient with me, for truly I'm unworthy of His love and forgiveness, and I'm endeavoring to continue on this path of true repentance and come forth with some fruit of repentance and come forth in Christ. Thank you so much, and God bless you, and back to you, Dan.
Amen. Thanks for sharing that, Jennifer. God bless you. Unfortunately, a lot of people in that kind of condition right now. They're convinced they're 100% for God. They're convinced they're walking in high calling. They're paying the price, so forth, and they're not. And they don't know it. Seems to be our wonderful ministry is to bring people from total unreality into the truth. It's not a pleasant one by any means. Okay. We're going to continue on here this week. What are we on? Part 5 here. First couple parts of this series, we looked at Mr. Bray's doctrine of sanctification. I tried to show how it's riddled with passivity. It leads to passivity. Last week, we looked at Mr. Bray's doctrine of justification and tried to show how it's riddled with legalism. This false teaching of sanctification is being used to deceive people who are reading it. I know personally two or three people have been deceived by reading this. And as I've said other times in this chat room, there are two basic ways that Satan attacks the scriptural teaching of full sanctification or going on to perfection. The first way he attacks it is an overt attack. He tells people it's not possible to be fully sanctified. It's not possible to go on to perfection in this life. And he misuses the scripture to prove his point. Denying the possibility of full sanctification in this life, that's one of the purposes of today's false gospel of grace, you see, because all these preachers and teachers automatically assume that Christians have to continue in sin as long as we are alive in the flesh, you see. We can't go into perfection. We can't be fully sanctified. We can't stop sinning. So the only answer to that dilemma is grace. God keeps forgiving us, keeps covering our sin. All right, that's one of the purposes of grace, is to cover us because we can't go into perfection. We can't stop sinning. And that's the first attack on the truth of sanctification as it's laid out in Scripture. That's an overt attack. The second way is a covert attack, and that's to get inside the camp and destroy the truth from the inside. And so rather than denying the possibility of reaching full sanctification or perfection in this life, the devil's come alongside of us. Oh, yeah, that's right. We can go into perfection. You can go into full sanctification. But then he tries to confuse your understanding of what full sanctification is and how it's achieved. And that's what we're dealing with here. In some cases, he even gives people religious experiences, strong, powerful religious feelings and experiences, which make them think they have reached full sanctification, when in fact, they're being caught up in a terrible self-delusion. Now, Mr. Bray's error is not new, and you might be surprised at just how old it is. Back in 2009, I looked at a teaching of a man named George Dalo, who preaches the same basic error as Mr. Bray, which is at some point, God removes the sin nature from the Christian so they can walk in complete victory. And Mr. Dalo's view of when God removes the sin nature is a little different than Mr. Bray's view, but the end result is the same. At some point, God comes and removes the sin nature so we no longer have to have a daily battle, die daily, and so forth. And I went through one of his articles to show how, you know, he clearly teaches that the sin nature is removed by God. And in that article was, how many times must we die? And in that article, he said there's a great misconception concerning the overcoming of sin among Christians. So he's not a First Realmer. He's not a Baptist. He believes in overcoming sin. But he thinks there's a misconception concerning how you overcome sin. He said he often hears Christians talk about dying to this sin or dying to that sin or having to die daily to some sinful habit. And according to him, when we say we're dying to sin, what we really mean is we have to control our sinward tendencies. And he says that we have erroneously been taught to overcome sin by willfully controlling it until it no longer controls us. But that whole idea is unscriptural. In his mind, the source of all sin is the corrupt heart. You can crucify the effects, the fruits, the manifestations of the heart, or that nature all you want, but they're going to continue to come up because and come back because you haven't dealt with the source, the actual nature. So in his view, the way to overcome the source is to get to the root, is to overcome the nature. But you don't really overcome it. God removes it. He says God removes the source of sin. And once the source, that is the sin nature, is removed, then the fruits will eventually die off because there's no longer anything to feed them.